thank us this morning to focus on the words that we find in the very first verse. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider Christ Jesus. The letter to the Hebrews begins with three main comparisons. It begins in the very first chapter by comparing Jesus with the prophets of the Old Testament. It begins in chapter 1 by saying that God, in different ways and in different means, showed his will and his word by the prophets. But then it goes on to say, but now in Christ Jesus, we have God's will and God's word displayed to us in him. So the first comparison in Hebrews is between the prophets of the Old Testament and Jesus. And then the second comparison follows on from there, where the writer to the Hebrews compares Jesus to the angels. He says that angels are like ministering spirits sent to minister to the host. But then he says that Jesus is the one by whom we obtain salvation. Jesus is the Son of God and the founder of our salvation. And then moving on from there, he comes to a third comparison that we find here in chapter 3. And it's a comparison between Jesus and Moses. And Moses as being a servant of God's house, but Jesus is the Son of God. And so when we read between the lines, there must have been a concern in the heart of the writer to the Hebrews that people had the wrong view of Jesus. They obviously had a wrong view of Jesus when compared to the prophets. And by reading our Bible and knowledge of our church history, we know that to be true. That the Hebrew believers had difficulty comparing Jesus to prophets. They thought at times that Jesus was just like a prophet, that he was like Elijah or Elisha from the Old Testament, that he was no different to them. And so the writer to the Hebrews has it in his heart to say, well, that's not true. Yes, God in times past sent his word to us by these prophets, but now Jesus is far greater than these prophets. There is a greater than the prophets here in Jesus. And again, reading between the lines, there must have been some doubt on the people's behalf as to where Jesus stood in terms of angels. And again, with knowledge of church history, we know that the Hebrew believers at times thought that Jesus was just an angel. That he was greater than man, yes, but that he was just like an angel. And here the writer to the Hebrews says, well, you've got that wrong. Jesus is greater than the angels. The angels are just ministering spirits, but Jesus is God himself. And then the third great comparison, and perhaps it's the greatest of all, that the Hebrew believers held Moses in such a great light. He was their standout character. He was the one who led their forefathers from Egypt. He was the one who took them through the wilderness. The Hebrew believers would turn to Moses as being their man. But the writer to the Hebrews says, no. Moses was just a servant. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is far greater than Moses. And this morning, I wonder if we, like the Hebrew believers, have the wrong perspective of Jesus. And you tell me, I don't think prophets are greater than Jesus. I think Jesus is greater than them. So I'm clean there. There's no problem there. And you tell me, I don't think that Jesus is just an angel. I know he's the Son of God, so there's no problem there. And you tell me, I know that Moses is a great man, but I know Jesus is greater, so there's no problem there. So I don't have a wrong perspective of Jesus. But I want us to ask ourselves this morning, do we have the right perspective of Jesus? When we come to worship him, like we're doing this morning on his day, let's take that for an example. Are we doing so with a right perspective of who he is? Let me ask you, as I ask myself this morning, as we've come to worship him, do we do so as the creator of the heavens and the earth? Or do we just come here because it's what we always do? Now, don't get me wrong. It's a great habit to have to come to church. And I hope we all have it as a habit. But it must be more than that. Because the one whom we're worshipping this morning is far greater than that. The one whom we're worshipping this morning is the one who created all things by the word of his power. He is the God of all the earth. And if he is such, when we come to worship him, there must be the right perspective of worshipping him. He is not our equal, and we cannot treat him as such. In our lives, we cannot just come to him as if he's a fellow man. We come to him as God. And in our worship of him, we must be reverent. We must come and say, I am paying my worship to the God who created all things. And so I want us to challenge ourselves this morning and say, has our perspective of Jesus changed? Are we guilty in our lives of just making Jesus our equal? Or have we got him where he deserves to be, on the throne of heaven, and as the creator and sustainer of all things, and also as the Lord of our life? And so the first three chapters of Hebrews is like a courtroom, if I can use that image. A courtroom where there is a comparison, there is an accusation given. Jesus is no greater than the angels, no greater than the prophets, no greater than Moses. And time again in this great courtroom, the writer takes these charges and seeks to dispel them and seeks to put Jesus in the true light of understanding who he is. And this morning I want us to come into that courtroom. And in Hebrews chapter 3, to see the evidence that the writer puts across so that you and I, with the Hebrew believers, can get the right perspective of Jesus, so that we do not make a mistake in assessing Jesus as who he is. And so I want us this morning in this courtroom to go through the evidence and then to come to a verdict. And with the evidence, I believe there's three pieces of evidence that the writer gives to us in chapter 3 in assessing, first of all, that Jesus is greater than Moses. The first piece of evidence is in his roles, in his offices that Jesus carries out. He gives us two of them. In verse 1, he says, Jesus, consider the apostle and high priest. And there you have two offices, two roles that Jesus carried out. He was an apostle and he was the high priest. And so I want us this morning to begin with to assess the evidence in our courtroom of Jesus carrying out these roles. First of all, the apostle. Now, when we say the word apostle, what immediately springs to mind is people like Paul, people like John. We think of the disciples of Jesus. When we use the word apostle, that's who comes to mind. People whom Jesus has sent. And we would be right in thinking like that. Because the word apostle literally means the one who has been sent. And that's what these men were. They were sent by Jesus. But Jesus is the sent one as well. He says in John chapter 6, verse 57, these are the words of Jesus, the living Father sent me. I am sent, in other words, by God. And so in that way, Jesus is a prophet. He has been sent with a message from God the Father. And you know what's interesting about that? In this great comparison between Jesus and Moses, whom they knew was a prophet, but Moses knew that Jesus was coming. And Moses knew that Jesus was a prophet. Let me read you these words. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Words of Moses. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. The words of Moses is there telling us that he knew that there was a prophet coming. He knew that there was someone going to be sent from God with a message for us. And he knew that that person was the Christ of God, the Messiah. And isn't it interesting that in this great courtroom where the Hebrew believers think that Moses is greater than Jesus, that Moses himself knew a greater than me is coming. And so Jesus is this prophet sent from God, and you ask me, what's the message he comes with? Well, when we say we're going to read the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that word gospel, it means good news. And when we think of Jesus as being a prophet, he was the one who brought good news. What was that good news? The good news is that there's hope for sinners. The good news is that there's a way back for people who have fallen into sin, just like we were talking to the young people. It's true for you and I too. We are sinners. And the Bible tells us that we have fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus comes as the great prophet, as the great apostle, and he tells us of this good news, that there's a way back, that those who come to Jesus, he will in no wise cast out, that in Jesus there is life, abundant life, everlasting life, and a way to come back to God the Father for everyone who has sinned before him. And so Jesus is this apostle. But he's also the high priest, the writer to the Hebrews tells us. Now, we know that that's a different role. That's a different office that Jesus holds. He is a prophet, he's an apostle, yes. But the writer to the Hebrews says he's also a high priest. Now, in the Old Testament, you know that the high priest was the person who went once a year into the most holy of holies, the most holy place, and he went in before God. And in going in, he would bring a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was to make atonement for the sins of all the people. And this going in once a year was the prescribed means that God had given him as to how they were to find forgiveness for their sins. What's interesting is that there was never doubt that they were sinners. You know, sometimes in our 21st century world, we sometimes dismiss the fact that we're sinners. We dismiss the fact that we've done anything wrong. No, the Bible makes it clear. We have all fallen short. You, me, this world are sinners. We're sinners from our very first beginning. Because Adam sinned and we enter this world in sin, but we're sinners every day because of the sin that we actually do. There is no getting away from that fact. And in the Old Testament, the way that the Lord had prescribed was for this man to enter in once a year into the most holy place, into God's presence, with the offering that God had given to them to bring, and therefore make atonement for the people's sins. And the question is this: what happened if he didn't go? Well, if he didn't go, the people had to have their sins punished. You see, the Bible is clear on that too. God cannot brush away sin. God cannot punish sin. He has to act in his justice, and he has to punish sin. And so if their sin was not atoned for by the means that he set out, then it would be punished, and each and every one of them would be liable to God's perfect judgment on their sins. And the people knew that. And here in Hebrews 3, the writer says, Jesus is our high priest. And he will go on in this great letter to describe this in much greater detail. But it is sufficient for us to know that Jesus is our high priest. He goes in before God with a sacrifice, not once a year. But as the writer to the Hebrews will go on to say, he will go in, he went in once for all. And at Calvary's cross, you have there the sacrifice of the great high priest who goes there once for all, never to be repeated. But there he makes atonement for your sins and for mine if we come and we believe on him. That is the means God has prescribed for us. That is how we know atonement for sin, by trusting our all upon that sacrifice. He is both the priest and the offering. But so there's this question that arises, and that has to be answered. We all know that we're sinners. There's no getting away from that. But I want to ask you this question very personally and very solemnly this morning. Who is carrying the punishment for your sin? We are sinners, and God, in his perfect justice and judgment, has to punish sin. Either he is punishing Christ as your substitute and as your sacrifice on your behalf, and either you come to him and you place your all upon what he has done as your high priest and as mine, or we're to endure the punishment of God for our sins. There is no escaping it. There is no getting away from it. It is either one or the other. If you think that at the end of the day that God is just going to sweep away the punishment, he isn't. The wages of sin is death, and there has to be punishment for sin. And either it's that we place our all upon Jesus, who takes away our sin as we were teaching to the children, or it's that for an endless eternity we endure the punishment of God's sin, time without end. It's as solemn as that this morning, and it's as clear as the Bible puts it. Either Christ is your high priest, or you're willing to take the punishment for your sins yourself. May we all know him as the apostle and as the high priest, the one who brings us the good news, and the one in whom we can know forgiveness and atonement for our sins. Secondly, I want us to see him in his action. The high priest, the writer to the Hebrews, as he is making this argument, this courtroom-like argument, he says, Jesus acts, he has an action. And he puts it like this, verse 2, Jesus was faithful to him that appointed him. So in describing this Jesus, this apostle and high priest, he uses this word, he was faithful. And when it comes to anyone who is sent out with a task to do, or as an apostle or as a prophet, one of the key characteristics is faithfulness. If I could use a very simple illustration to describe this. If you think back to your days in school, and the teacher has a message to send to the office or another classroom or another member of staff, and they are busy teaching, and so they select a pupil to go with the message. Now, in that selection process, there is thought put in. The teacher will not just choose anybody to go with the message, because then they're liable of choosing someone who will take the scenic route around the school, who will go to every nook and cranny and by every other place and see everybody on their way, and probably take the best part of the class in delivering the message. And the teacher is wise to that. And so the teacher chooses someone who they know is faithful, who will go straight to the place that they're being sent and straight back. I know that all too well. And so here, when we're assessing someone who goes out with a message, one of the key characteristics is faithfulness. They have to be committed a trust. And they have to be able to carry out that trust that has been committed to them. And that is what we find true of Jesus in his role. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, Ephesians tells us, Jesus was committed with this great trust. And it's a thought that goes beyond our wildest imagination. But in the councils of eternity, God the Father said to God the Son, will you go with this message? Will you go and do this task that I am sending you on? And in what we call covenant theology, God the Son said, I will go. And may I say this too? It was long before Adam ever sinned. You see, the plan of salvation is not a plan B. God, in his foreknowledge of all things, knew that Adam would sin. He didn't affect Adam's sin. He didn't make Adam sin. But he knew that Adam would sin. And so, in the councils of eternity, God the Father said, I want them to be saved. This select number. And so, God the Son, will you go on this mission that I am sending you on? And Jesus said, I will go. And then in the fullness of time, at the right time, Jesus became a man. And so he set about the mission on which God had sent him on. And you know, when we know that, is it not interesting to see the moments in Jesus' life where he links back to that, when he was a child and he's lost, and his mother finds him in the temple and she says to him, where were you? We were worried. And then he says, do you not know? I have to be about my Father's business. I am on a mission, and I have to do my Father's will. And then you come to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the task for which he came is drawing closer, and the burden of it is upon him. And he says these great words, not my will, but thine be done. It's all about what you have for me to do. And then on the cross of Calvary, you find him utter these words towards the end. It is finished. What's finished? The work that God the Father had given him to do. And so this morning, if you're thinking about trusting this Jesus, let me tell you, he is completely faithful. And he has never let anyone down who has come to trust him. He has completed the work set to him. So you can come to him and you can place your trust in him, because he is faithful. And I tell you this too, of everyone who has believed in him, whether for 5 minutes or 50 years, they tell you the same thing. He's never once let me down. Because Jesus is faithful to carry out exactly what you trust him to do. We've seen him in his roles and his actions. Finally, I want us to see him in his glory. The writer goes on to say, for this man, Jesus, was counted, verse 3, worthy of more glory than Moses. And here is when the comparison really comes to the final climax point. The writer is saying that Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. Why? Well, first of all, in their persons, who they are. The writer to the Hebrews says that Moses was a servant, but Jesus is the Son of God. You see, Moses was a great man, but he was still a man. Moses was the one who brought them out of Egypt by God's help, but he was just a man. Whereas the writer to the Hebrews says, the one whom we believe in as being greater than Moses is the Son of God. He is God himself. And then he goes on and he says, it's like a building project, the building of a house. He says, Moses is just one part of that building process. And when we assess the life of Moses and we see him as the one who delivers the people from Egypt with God's help and leads them into the wilderness, that's where the story ends. Moses doesn't take them into the promised land. He is but one piece of the puzzle. But then Jesus comes And Jesus is the one who takes his people from spiritual bondage, from a spiritual Egypt, lost in our sins as we were, and he leads us out of there, and he does lead us into glory itself. Why? Because Jesus is the building itself. Moses is like a builder, but Jesus is the building. He is the cornerstone. And in order to describe this, the writer to the Hebrew uses the word glory. And I want us to really look at that just by way of conclusion this morning and to see how that is true. You see, the glory of Moses, Moses's best moment, if you like, we read it perhaps, Exodus chapter 33, when it tells us that God's glory shone upon Moses so that the face of Moses shone. But when we come to ask about the glory of Moses, and we ask, where did it come from? We have to come to this conclusion that the glory of Moses was not his own. It was a glory that shone from God on him. And at best, Moses was just reflecting that glory. But when we come to Jesus, and we come to a moment like the Mount of Transfiguration. You know that story well, where Jesus takes up Peter, James, and John to this mountain, and then it tells us the face of Jesus shone like the sun. And we ask the question, where did the glory of Jesus come from? It wasn't that God was shining outside of Jesus on him and reflecting from him. The glory of Jesus was of the glory of the only begotten. In other words, it was his own glory. To put it like this, for Moses, the glory of God shone from out with him, on him. But with Jesus, the glory of God shone from within him, out of him. Why? Because Jesus is God. And that glory belongs to him as belonging to the only begotten. That's how John begins his gospel. The glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we beheld his glory. That's the difference between Moses and Jesus. Moses is a servant, but Jesus is the Son. Moses is a builder of God's work and a great builder at that. But Jesus is the building itself. He is the one in whom all this work would find its final completion. Why is it that Moses is on the Mount of Transfiguration? It's because everything that Moses did pointed towards this Jesus, the one who has all the glory because he is God himself. And Moses could do a little, but he couldn't bring us home. Jesus, Hebrews 10, goes on to say this, that he is the one, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. That is the work that Jesus alone could do. And so in our courtroom this morning, we've seen, as we consider Jesus, we've seen him as the great apostle who brings us the great news of the gospel. We've seen him as the high priest who carries out the sacrifice to make atonement for sins. We've seen that he is faithful to that work and faithful in every work that he carries out. And we've seen him in his glory as the only begotten Son of God, the one who has glory because he is God. But you know, in every courtroom, you must come to a verdict. And to do that this morning, I want to share with you a story just in conclusion. A story of two friends who went to visit an art gallery in France. I'm not going to try and pronounce what the art gallery is called, but they went to this art gallery, and one had been many times before, and so he was showing his friend around. And at the end of the experience. The friend who had been many times before turned to his friend who had come for the first time, and he said to him, "What do you think of that?" And his friend who had come for the first time said, "I suppose they're not bad." To which the friend replied, gobsmacked, "I didn't ask you to comment on their quality," he said. "That has already been guaranteed by the fact that they're hanging in this gallery. What I'm asking you is, what do they mean to you?" And you know, when we come to our verdict this morning as we consider Jesus, I'm not asking you to comment on his quality. I'm not asking you to tell me that he's an apostle and a high priest, and that he's faithful, that he carried out the work of going to Calvary, and that he has glory because he's God. I'm not asking you to comment on that, because the writer to the Hebrews qualifies it and guarantees us, and the Bible speaks as true today as it ever has, that this is who Jesus is. There's no doubt about that. What I'm asking us all to comment on is, what does he mean to you? Because that's the verdict that matters. When we consider this Jesus personally and in your own heart this morning, what does he mean to you? Is he your apostle? Is he your high priest? Is he the one who has been faithful for you? Is he the one whom you have beheld his glory and his word as the only begotten Son of the Father? Because he can be. If only you come and you trust your all upon him. And as we were speaking to the children, it's as simple as that. Come and know Jesus as your friend and as your Savior. And I tell you, he has never once let anyone down. May we all come and consider Jesus this morning and come to that verdict for ourselves. May God bless these thoughts. Let us bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we give you thanks for your word this morning. And we give you thanks that in it there is so much truth. But we acknowledge that our minds are so finite. And at times we merely scratch the surface of the truth that is found therein. And yet we pray that you would bring it home with the effect of your Spirit to our hearts this morning. And that this morning it would leave each and every one of us without doubt in acknowledging and coming to the verdict that Jesus is the one whom we need and the one whom we cannot do without. Help each and every one of us to come to that verdict. Help each and every one of us to know that Jesus is mine and that I am his. Not only for time, but for the endless ages of eternity, all for your glory's sake. Amen. We're going to conclude our worship this morning by singing from Psalm 24. Psalm 24. And we'll sing from verse 7 to the end of the psalm. The psalm is a beautiful picture of the resurrection glory of Jesus. Jesus, as he goes back to heaven, and the gatekeepers of heaven are asking the question, "Who is this that is coming?" And the answer is that it's the Lord of hosts and the King of glory. Verse 7, "Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye, be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may." May we sing these words in acknowledging that Jesus enters into glory, but that he has also entered into our hearts. We'll sing these words to God's praise. the King of glory, but also as the King of our hearts this morning. Take us to our homes in safety, and to your name be all the glory, now and forevermore. Amen.